Well, welcome to the Epic Podcast, and we are at episode 6, Genesis 37 to 50. Well, folks, last week's story truly felt like an epic saga worthy of an Oscar. Isaac's son Jacob barely escaped a grossly unfair father-in-law who tricked him into marrying the wrong daughter. Then when Jacob determined to return home to confront the mistakes of his past, he was attacked by a man who wrestled with him all night long. Even though he won the fight, his hip was ruined forever. But he held on until he was blessed by his assailant because he realized that he was wrestling with God. Jacob's return to Canaan was marked with incredible loss and heartache. His children went through so much and their ungodly choices affected his peace and scarred his heart. His sons were jealous of their youngest brother Joseph and secretly sold him to the Midianites. His daughter Dinah was raped by Shechem, from whom he had bought the land in Canaan, resulting in his two sons, Levi and Simeon, killing all the men of Shechem in a violent rage and forcing Jacob to flee with his family. His eldest son Reuben slept with his concubine, challenging his authority and shaming him. And in the end, he lost Rachel, the woman he loved. She died giving birth to Benjamin, who was born to them after many years of mourning Joseph's death. Goodness, can you believe it? All of this in just 8 chapters of Genesis. Let us pick up the story of Joseph in Genesis 37. Poor Joseph, he was just 17 years old and full of teenage exuberance, hope and expectation. Life had been good to him, and clearly he was the favorite. Who could blame his siblings for being jealous and selling him out? I am sure Joseph spent plenty of time with his father as a young boy, helping him with his chores and sitting on his lap while his brothers had to work. Jacob would have taught him about his God and told him about the promises that God had given his great-grandfathers. Joseph was a dreamer and an optimist, always seeming to have his head in the clouds, but I think Jacob knew in his heart that this was a special boy and that God had his hand on him. One day Joseph had 2 dreams in which God spoke to him regarding his future and the authority he would carry. Like any 17-year-old, he didn't handle the news sensitively, and his ego got in the way when he bragged about it to his brothers. Not being mature enough to handle the favor, in an instant his entire world came crashing down. His brothers plotted to kill him, but in the end they sold him as a slave to the Midianite and Ishmaelite merchants. We can only speculate what went through his mind. Joseph must have been petrified and broken that his brothers would sell him to strangers. I'm sure he thought to himself, "They are probably just joking, and they'll come and rescue me, won't they?" But when reality set in, and it was a long and hot, treacherous day after another, shackled to a caravan with others like him, he had to have lost hope. He must have cried out to his father's God, "Help me, Lord. Lord, what is happening to me?" Life would never be the same. Overnight, he had become a man, and he had to survive. He had no choice but to surrender his pain and stand on what had been passed down to him from his father Jacob and his grandfather Isaac. Tenacious faith. He had to resolve to trust his father's God, regardless of the outcome. He had to believe that God would carry him just as his dad had been carried when he escaped Esau and Laban. Little did he know that he was the secret weapon in the blueprint of God's story. As we move on with the Old Testament, we will discover that there are many incidences in biblical history where God sets up the circumstances to position someone in a powerful role. He does this to bring about change and to rescue his people. And because ultimately Jesus must be born at a designated time from a designated bloodline flowing from the womb of God. Joseph is the first person to be shaped for this mammoth task of deliverance. And as a pawn, he is strategically moved on the chessboard because he will be the Pharaoh's right-hand man and he is positioned in power for God's purpose. When Joseph arrived in Egypt, Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites. It was not long before Potiphar noticed that Joseph's guard was with him in everything he did. The favor on his life was evident to all, and soon everyone noticed that he could be trusted. He showed initiative and he handled every increasing responsibility with excellence and wisdom. In fact, the entire household of Potiphar realized that they were being blessed because of this Joseph. I believe that Potiphar's household was specifically chosen to train Joseph in all matters of administration, and since Potiphar was the captain of the guard, Joseph would have learned about governing armies and governing the people of Egypt. Scripture says in Genesis 39, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. True to life, just as things were going well for Joseph, Satan, the serpent called the devil, who leads the whole world astray, tries to pull him off track, and he uses seduction to do this. When he doesn't succeed, he resorts to false broadcast and false accusation. This he does to throw Joseph into prison and deem him useless. I have noticed this happen so often in my life. Satan cannot stand it when we are doing well and when we are increasing in our spiritual growth and influence. The way he works is to seduce us into something that will distract us from God's plans and weaken our faith. It will occupy our time and take our focus off God. If he can't get us to buckle, he brings false broadcast and accusation to lock us up and make us ineffective. This tactic of the enemy is evident in the story of Moses when Israel was about to enter the promised land. False broadcasts are more like the negative speech and falsities we align ourselves with. We begin to believe that they are true. This false broadcast affects us so much we find ourselves emotionally locked up and ineffective. Remember, the serpent is subtle, cunning, and always scheming. It is possible not to see him coming, but his plan is to derail us. God is not surprised by his antics, and this is not a battle against good and evil, but rather it is an opportunity for God to train us for the next season, which is always a promotion spiritually, but not necessarily in the world of our fleshly comfort. Training and pruning are hard, but it is necessary to make us complete in our faith. This is what James 1 says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. But don't let me get ahead of myself. Let us stick to the story. Potiphar's wife was attracted to Joseph. Remember, he comes from a very attractive family line. I am sure all the women in the house were quite flustered when he entered the room, since the favor of God on his life would have made him quite desirable. She was determined to sleep with him, but when she tried to seduce him, he refused to sleep with her, and even refused to be anywhere near her. I would like to step in here and just expand your mind a bit on this concept. Having sex with someone is the most intimate two humans can get. And there is a spiritual bond that happens, whether you are aware of it or not. When God talks about sexual immorality, he is also talking about making yourself intimate and bonding yourself with anything that is not from him. When someone is being sexually immoral in Scripture, the text goes deeper than just saying having sex with someone other than your wife. Immoral sex is bonding yourself to anything that is not part of God's plan for your life. So the issue of Potiphar's wife trying to seduce Joseph is her trying to derail him by getting him to bond himself with her. Can you imagine how her ego and pride was insulted? So she was going to make him pay for rejecting her. She was not going to stand for being rejected by a slave. So she tore off his robe as he tried to get away. Then she went to her husband and lied about Joseph. It was her word against his. There was no way Joseph could explain to Potiphar what had happened, and there was no use in trying to defend himself. Potiphar was livid, so he threw him into jail. What was God up to? God had given Joseph so much favor, and now it seems as if he was taking it all back. What had Joseph done to deserve this? Hadn't he been faithful? Hadn't everyone been blessed because of him? He had nothing to do with temptation or seduction, and yet he was paying for it in prison, unable to plead his case. We have to see behind the words to understand what God was up to. God needed to position Joseph in a place where he could continue to train his heart and to train him in the way he managed and administrated the business of the prison. Joseph was being taught how to administer and help all kinds of people from all walks of life. God chose to do it this way and set up the circumstances for Pharaoh to meet Joseph. This way Joseph would be used by God, but God would get the glory for it. This story really demonstrates how the enemy works. Joseph was not thrown into a cistern or sold as a slave because he sinned. He was thrown in a pit and sold because his brothers were jealous. He was also thrown in a pit and sold because God was setting up the circumstances for the deliverance and the rescue of his family and the people of Israel. Joseph was not thrown into jail for sinning against Potiphar's wife, but he was falsely accused and thrown into captivity because she couldn't get what she wanted. The enemy could not derail Joseph from the plan that God had for him. So he was quick to bring a false accusation, in a way that Joseph had absolutely no means of vindicating himself. All he could do was surrender in absolute faith that God knew what he was going through and that he would be his vindicator. He had to resolve to trust that God would set him free at the right time. Folks, we have to know that God is constantly orchestrating the circumstances for our rescue and the rescue of our loved ones. He is always at work, setting the stage for great breakthrough for those around us, while simultaneously pruning us to handle the weight of the blessing that is coming our way. Genesis 40 says, "But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." Now let's pick up the story of Joseph at the age of around 35. I'm not exactly sure how long Joseph worked for Potiphar before he was thrown into jail, but he was 17 when he was sold by his brothers, and scripture says he was 30 when he was promoted by Pharaoh. We can assume that he was in jail for a very long time. 2 years before he met Pharaoh, the cupbearer and baker of the king of Egypt were thrown into prison. As always, God was busy setting up the chessboard. One night, he gave the two men a dream, each with its own meaning. God knew that Joseph would grab the opportunity to operate in the gift that he had already given him, interpreting dreams. Joseph immediately gave glory to God regarding the dreams and interpreted them for the men. Everything played out just as he had explained. On the third day, as he predicted, it was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. Pharaoh decided to reinstate the chief cupbearer to his position, but he had the chief baker put to death. The cupbearer was only too thrilled to be alive and free that he completely forgot to mention Joseph, as he had been asked. Now we are in Genesis 41. 2 full years have passed since Joseph encountered the cupbearer and the baker in prison. Around this time, Pharaoh had a dream that involved 7 thin cows and 7 fat cows. He fell asleep again and had a second dream about 7 healthy heads of grain and 7 heads of grain scorched by the wind. Pharaoh then asked the wise men to interpret the dreams, but no one could help him. I think God nudged the cupbearer, and he reminded him about Joseph's gift of interpretation. So Joseph was brought to the Pharaoh. Even this sequence of events was in God's designated time for the blueprint to unfold historically. And it was linked to Joseph's breakthrough and the outworking of his destiny. Folks, our answers of breakthrough are always coupled hand in hand with God's greater plan. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can do it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Once again, Joseph knows who his source is and he gives God the glory for what he is about to do. So when Pharaoh recounted his dreams, Joseph said to him, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe." The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Joseph told him exactly what to do and how to prepare for the drought and to choose someone capable of managing it. So not only did God empower Joseph to understand the dream, but he also gave him the wisdom to prepare for the catastrophic drought he was going to send. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials, so Pharaoh asked him, "Can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are going to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So at the age of 30, Pharaoh promoted Joseph and put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in his robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt." This is interesting because Luke 3 verse 23 says, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry, and coincidentally, his father's name was also Joseph." Just a thought. Pharaoh gave Joseph a new name, Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. Now there's a thing, marrying a pagan priest's daughter. Well, we can never put God in a box. I would like to believe that she loved Joseph and that she would have taken Joseph's God as her own God. Immediately Joseph started planning ahead. He stored huge quantities of grain during the 7 years of abundance, and he eventually stopped keeping records because there was just simply too much to count. During that time, Joseph had 2 sons, and he named them Manasseh, meaning "because God has made me forget all my trouble," and the other Ephraim, "because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." These 2 boys, although half Egyptian and half Hebrew, would have taken on their father's God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When the 7 good years had passed and the famine set in, the people of Egypt began to cry out to Pharaoh, and he told them to speak to Joseph. The famine was so severe that people came from far and wide to buy food. Even Jacob and his family were affected by this famine, and when they became desperate, they had to go to Egypt. They were very wealthy, but there simply was no food to buy in Canaan. Jacob sent his sons to Egypt to buy supplies, but he kept Benjamin at home. To everyone in Egypt, Joseph was known as Zaphnath-Paaneah. Since this was not his real name nor his identity, Jacob's family had no idea it was him. Joseph had been in Egypt so long that he spoke like an Egyptian, and no one would suspect. His physique and features had changed. He was no longer a boy of 17, but a mature man of 37. When his brothers approached him in Egypt, they bowed down to him as the governor. He recognized them immediately, but he spoke harshly to them and pretended to be a stranger. They had no idea who they were speaking to. Then Joseph asked them, "Why are you here?" pretending not to know them, and he accused them of being spies. They tried to defend themselves and said, "We are a family of 12 sons, and our youngest brother is at home with his father. We are not spies." Obviously, Joseph had no idea about Benjamin, so he locked them up. On the third day, he released them and said that one brother had to stay in jail until the others returned with their youngest brother, or they would die. He had to see this boy for himself. Genesis 42:21 says, "They said to one another, 'Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us.'" Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he had been using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep. But then he came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Nevertheless, Joseph wanted to test them, so he had his servants fill their bags and secretly return the silver they had given him for the grain. Later, when his brothers stopped to rest, one of the brothers opened his bag, and everyone was horrified when they saw the silver. Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they got home to Jacob, they explained to him what had happened in Egypt, and that Simeon was kept in jail, and that the governor would have them killed if they did not return with Benjamin. And they also told Jacob about the silver in the bags. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have deprived me of my children. Both Joseph and Simeon are now gone, and now you want to take Benjamin? Everything is against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back." But Jacob absolutely refused. There was no way that he was going to lose another son. He did not realize that his fear delayed the blessing that was waiting for him in Egypt. They did not return to Egypt, but the famine was relentless, and eventually all the grain Jacob's sons had bought ran out. Jacob had no choice but to send his sons back to Egypt. This time it was Judah who reminded Jacob that they would be killed if they did not take Benjamin with them. So Judah, the fourth son, offered his life in exchange for Benjamin's, and he promised to take full responsibility for him. This is interesting because Judah is the bloodline of Jesus, and Jesus offered his life in exchange for us. Jacob agreed to it, but told them to return double the amount of silver and to take the best of their land produce as gifts for the governor. When Joseph saw his brothers coming with Benjamin, he told his servants to take them to his house and prepare a meal for them. They immediately told the steward about the money they had found in their bags, and they had brought double the amount back as well as other gifts. The steward told them, "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival. When Joseph arrived, he asked them all kinds of questions about Jacob. And when he spotted his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" Then he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Joseph was undone by the sight of his younger brother and quickly left to find a private place to weep. After he had washed his face, he composed himself and returned, saying, "Serve the food." They served Joseph separately, his brothers by themselves and the Egyptians by themselves, as Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews. All the brothers, including Simeon, were seated in order of their ages, from the oldest to the youngest, and they looked at each other in amazement. When the food was served, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as the others. Joseph still chose not to tell them who he was. Instead, he instructed his servants to fill their bags with as much grain as they could carry, and he said, "Put my silver cup in Benjamin's bag." After a while, Joseph sent his servant out to them to retrieve the cup. When the servant demanded to know who had taken the governor's cup, they were confused and afraid, and they offered to have their bag searched, oblivious to the fact that the cup had been put in Benjamin's bag. What a horrific turn of events when the cup was found in his bag. They couldn't understand what had happened and what would happen to them, so they all had to go back to the governor. When they saw him, they threw themselves at his feet, trembling. Judah realized there was nothing he could say to convince the governor that he was innocent. Scripture suggests that he realized that God himself was bringing to the surface their guilt concerning what they had done to their brother Joseph, and that he was now punishing them for that. Judah submits to Joseph and says, "I and my brothers are now your slaves." But Joseph refused his offer. They could go free, but Benjamin had to stay. Judah begged Joseph to take him instead. "Please let your servant remain here as Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father." Eventually, Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and the Pharaoh's household heard about it. Then he told them, "I am Joseph," and he threw his arms around his brothers. Can you feel the incredible tenderness, forgiveness and love in that moment for his brothers? And then he asked, "Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Joseph encouraged them to please go and fetch Jacob so that he could see his father again. Pharaoh heard all about it, and since he loved Joseph, he was extremely pleased for him. He told him that he should send his brothers back home to Canaan with plenty of stock and supplies and bring their father and his entire household back to Egypt to live, and he promised to give them the best land of Goshen. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." Don't you just love that statement? It lets us in on the tender love he felt for his family as he offered them an inside joke saying, "Oh, by the way, guys, don't fight on the way. I know you." They deserved their brother's wrath, but instead Joseph showed them affection and love. When Jacob's sons arrived loaded with gifts and provisions, he had to believe what they said was true. Yes, Joseph was alive. His spirit was revived and he agreed to see Joseph before he died. If only Rachel was alive to see this happy day. So Jacob packed up everything he owned and gathered his entire family with their wives and children, and he headed for Egypt. I can just imagine the questions in Jacob's mind. How did this happen, Lord? This was beyond anything he could have expected or anticipated. But before he left Canaan, he stopped at Beersheba, where he had lived with Isaac and Rebekah, and then he offered sacrifices to God. I am sure he felt apprehensive and confused. He was supposed to build a legacy and receive the promise of land in Canaan. How was going to Egypt part of God's plan and promise for him? But he had to see Joseph. Then God spoke to him in a vision and encouraged him. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Joseph couldn't wait to see Jacob, so he went ahead to Goshen. When he saw him, he threw his arms around his father, and he wept for a very long time. All the loss and pain of the past fading in comparison, and the realization that God is exceedingly good. Wow, doesn't that just give us so much hope when we realize that nothing is too difficult for God? This family had been through every conceivable heartache, but God in His mercy worked everything out for the good. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." So all the descendants of Israel that entered Egypt were a total of 70 male members. These included Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. This number excluded all the wives and children. Jacob lived with his family in Egypt for 17 years more. In the meantime, Joseph made Pharaoh very wealthy, since the famine ravaged the land and many people ran out of money and had to buy food with their land. When Jacob sensed that his time was near an end, he called for Joseph and he told him, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there He blessed me, and He said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.'" Jacob also said the two sons born to Joseph in Egypt, Ephraim and Manasseh, would now be considered his own, just like Reuben and Simeon were. Jacob then asked Joseph to bring the boys to him so he could bless them. When Joseph placed them in front of him, Jacob crossed his arms and placed his right hand on Ephraim's head, even though Ephraim was the younger brother, and then he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, the firstborn. I would just like to bring your attention to something here. Reuben is Jacob's firstborn, and is no longer recipient of the birthright, since he had slept with his concubine. The next in line was Levi, but he was also involved in the massacre at Shechem. So Jacob basically replaced them with Manasseh and Ephraim, and then he reversed the order of the birthright as he gave it to Joseph's sons. Jacob corrects the order of the birthright, since he himself forced Isaac's hand when he stole Esau's birthright when he deceived his father. Joseph said to him, "No, father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his youngest brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Jacob basically gave the blessing of fruitfulness that was meant to be Reuben's to Joseph's sons. The oldest son was supposed to receive a double inheritance, but Reuben lost his special honor when he slept with Jacob's concubine. Jacob could not give him the birthright blessing. After this, Jacob called for his other sons and blessed them. Their blessings were influenced by the way they lived in their youth, and you can read about them in Genesis 48-49. You will read there that Judah, the bloodline of Jesus, received the blessing of rulership and authority. After Jacob had blessed them, he told Joseph that he wanted to be buried with his father in the cave at Hebron, where Abram and Sarah were also buried. And Jacob died at the age of 147. Joseph mourned for his father for 70 days, and then the Pharaoh allowed him to bury his father in Canaan. After Jacob died, Joseph's brothers were afraid that Joseph would hold a grudge against them for what they had done to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying that their father had asked him to forgive them. Even if it wasn't true, his brothers were genuinely filled with remorse and their request moved him. So Joseph reassured them saying, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." Joseph lived with his brothers in Egypt and got to see the third generation of his son's children. But before he died, he spoke prophetically to his family. "God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." And he died at 110. Did things work out for this family of 70 in Egypt? Could they survive and become a nation? Would Joseph's family ever go back to Canaan, to the land that God had promised them? Or did the prophecy that God gave Abraham in his sleep come to pass? Remember, Genesis 15 said, God told Abraham about the future of his descendants. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." Well, folks, we will have to wait till next week to find out. Be sure to like and subscribe to the YouTube channel to keep up to date with new episodes, and please feel free to share. Let us work together to spread God's story and see the manifold wisdom of our Lord as He reveals His blueprint for the world. My book, The Epic, A Chronological and Visual Guide Through the Old Testament, as well as my first book, Crossing the Jordan River, Stepping into Destiny, is available from Takealot SA. You can log on to my website for more information, that is intuitiveprophetic art.co.za. And if you would like your own hardcover, high-quality digital copy, you can email me at michellenethlingart@gmail.com. That's Michelle with one L. You can also follow me on Instagram, michellenethlingart.